Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 11th day of Kislev, 5786. I don't know why I do that all the time, but maybe years from now people will wonder what year was that. Corresponding this year to December 1st, and I'm not going to tell you the year. Yesterday was my grandmother's yahrzeit, and want to keep her in mind during this shiur. Her name was Braina Bat Moshe Yitzchak and Zelda. I'll tell you a little about her if you want to hear and share. And that. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'todah, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u l'fanav birnana. De'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u sha'arav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehillah, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto, ba'ador v'ador emunato. Tehillim Kaf. Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid Ya'ancha Adonai Biyom Tzara Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov Yishlach Ezrecha Mikodesh Umitzion Yisadeka Yizkor Kol Minchutecha Violatecha Yedashna Sela Yitem Lecha Chilvavecha V'chol Atzatcha Yimalei Niranina b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yimalei Adonai kol mish'alotecha. Ata yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho ya'anehu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yesha yimino. Eile v'orechev v'eile v'asusim v'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir heima koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad. Adonai Hoshia HaMelech Yaneinu V'yom Koreinu Kuf Kof Aleph Shir Lama'alos Esoinai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'oretz Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakecha, ve'oreach ba'loila. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Yadver son inu tachtehem di aserim befeser Yeshua uba ateres nisachon vikuyam bahem hakatu ki Adonai Eloheichem haalech imachem lehilachem lachem imo yedeichem lahoshia aschem v'nomar amen.
Amen. David, are you here? Okay. Av harachamim shochein meromim hu yifkod barachamim et achinu Shenehergu al kiddush Hashem ha'am va'aretz Yizkareim Eloheinu Elohim l'tova Im shar tzadikei olam Viviyem mehira lekever Yisrael Kamo shene'emar ve'elamo tevienu V'yanuchu v'shalom al mishkavotam v'nomar amen. Together Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashir Ba'omedim bein bayam, bein bayavasha, uvein ba'avir, hamakom yurachem aleihem, v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela la'ora, umishibud legu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. tell you why. Last week, if you remember, I tried to switch that tefillah to singular because there's one Jewish body still to be returned. But then on Shabbos, I realized that that body is not the only Jewish body that is looking for Kvurat Yisrael. So I decided to continue with it in plural. On that note, I just want to mention a neighbor and friend of mine here in Makor Chaim, Shalom Lam, has an organization called something Binyamin. Second, let me check for you. Operation Benjamin. Okay. And that's appropriate because Binyamin was born in this week's Sedra. His organization works together with the American Army and many other people to find the graves of Jewish soldiers throughout Europe and Asia, because America maintained cemeteries in all countries rather than bring them back to the United States. And many Jews were buried under the cross. And there were Jews who actually put Protestant on their dog tags rather than Jewish in case they were captured or something like that. So there were many, many Jews who were buried under the cross, and they do research and find those graves and have fly people in from the States, family. We're talking about grandchildren, great grandchildren sometimes, nieces, nephews, great nieces, whatever. And they do a whole ceremony with American Army, with Rabbonim. Rabbi J.J. Schechter is very involved with it also. So that's just one example of returning to Kever Yisrael, not reburying, but just burying under a Magen David instead of a cross. So there's a lot of stuff out there that we still need to daven for. Okay. Parshat Vayishlach highlights and focuses on the tension between Yaakov and Esav. I had a thought earlier today, which I don't have a good answer for, but I wonder if we have to, I don't like to say it like that, blame HaKadosh Baruch Hu a little bit because they started their lives as infants already adversarial. Rivka, if you remember, felt turmoil inside her and she went to consult God and was told that she has two great progenitors of nations developing in her who will be opposite each other, antagonistic to each other, and one will try to rule the other and vice versa. And Mamish, we have suffered from that throughout history. The most recent manifestation of Esav's descendants, and I don't know if this is really fair to say it genealogically, but we think of it in terms of descendants of Esav. That is Edom. Esav and Edom are almost synonymous. And Edom was a precursor to Rome and also to the Christian world. So over centuries of inquisitions and persecutions and crusades and even complicity in the Shoah, not that there weren't exceptions to that, but let's keep it generalized, the Christian Church, the Catholic Church, as heirs to Edom.
Yeah.
an heir to Esau perpetuate the hostility between Yaakov and Esau to this very day. And that does not bring up for discussion the evangelicals that are very big supporters of Israel. I have a very sharp feeling, not like many other people who say, oh, this is all in the past, there's no hatred anymore, and look at how loving these evangelicals are and Christian support for Israel, and the Ministry of Tourism here touts the Christian tourism that was it came people came in greater numbers when we had problems here in Israel that regular tourists didn't want to come. Anyway, unless you have something to contribute to that or to argue about, I just wanted to mention that. Actually, we could jump in a little past the beginning of the Sedra when Esav and Yaakov finally meet face to face. And Esav hugs Yaakov and kisses him. This is a famous minhag of Sofrim. I did find out that it's not a requirement in a Sefer Torah, but the minhag is that Sofrim write the word Vayishakehu, and he, Esav, kissed him, Yaakov, write it with a dot over each letter of the word. The dot over a letter of the word in a Sefer Torah is the equivalent of our putting an asterisk on a word that we would then make a footnote and explain why
Right.
you put the asterisk. So, one second. Okay. Sorry. Anyway, on Vayishakehu, Rashi brings down a famous dispute between opposite, almost opposite explanations of why the word and he kissed him is starred. One opinion is that it was not sincere. In fact, we all grew up, I'm sure, with the story that instead of kissing him, Esav tried to bite him on his neck, and his neck turned to marble. And I remember the way I was taught it. And Esav saw stars, so those are the dots over the names. I don't know if that's at all so. Rashi just says that it was not a sincere kiss. Comes Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, I think it is, or Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, one of those, and he says, "No, I disagree." And he says it like this: even though it is well known, and he calls it a halacha, that Esav sone li Yaakov, that Esavs in the world hate the Jews. At this moment, Esav was overwhelmed by brotherly love and kissed him with all his heart. And that's also noteworthy. Now, I've always been aware of the fact that it wasn't one opinion that says it wasn't sincere, and the other opinion says it was sincere, and that's the end of the story. It starts with even though it is well known that Esav hates Yaakov. And that didn't change. At that moment, it was a sincere kiss. And of course, it brings to mind all of the encounters that Israel has had with various individuals in the last, during its existence. Do we look at the famous handshake on the White House lawn as sincere attempt? How do we look at Anwar Sadat's visit to Israel? I would like to think that was sincere, but We have to be weary. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of the Parsha. Actually, I want to recall an idea. I told you I have a friend who, throughout school, whenever we came to the Esav business, he always felt sorry for dear Uncle Esav, who was taken advantage when he was exhausted and near death, and he lost the firstborn right. And then again, when Yitzchak was deceived and gave the bracha to Yaakov, and poor Uncle Esav just got cheated twice. And I told you then, I mean, I've told you repeatedly, that we need to look at the way Torah Sheba'al Peh, the inseparable partner of Torah Shebichtav, treats Esav, and the Gemara that speaks of his having committed a murder and a rape and a denial of Olam Haba and other things that were considered major sins from our perspective. But then I realized that it's not just the oral law. Take a look at the Haftorah this week from the Book of Ovadia, and we're talking about a Navi, a prophet, who highlights the hatred of Esav by God. That's in other Nevi'im also. And they weren't making it up, because we're talking about Nevi'im. Nevi'im don't come up with these ideas on their own. They're told by God what to say. So the bottom line there is that Esav does represent evil, but there is a potential, which is not going to happen today, and I don't think it'll happen tomorrow, but it's considered part of the look towards the Geulah Shlema, that the Esavs of the world and the Ishmaels will wake up and recognize the God of Israel as the one God. And the last pasuk in the Haftorah speaks to that when it says, "Va'alu Moshiim b'har Tzion lishpot et har Esav, v'hayata la'Hashem hamelucha." God will be the one that's recognized as a king, and we say, "V'hoya Hashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz b'yom ha'hu," on that day in the future, "Yihyeh Hashem echad u'shemo echad." Okay, so even in last week's parsha, where Lavan was talking about Elohei Avraham and Lahavdil, he didn't say that, and the Torah didn't write that word, but you have to say it, Elohei Nechor. And there has to be an actual asterisk on the word Elohei Avichem to say that's not a holy word, that's a God in a small g. So it's not a simple kind of issue. In any event, the parsha starts with Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. Now, at the very end of Vayetze, Yaakov is on his way back to Eretz Canaan, and he encounters two camps of angels. Rashi says that one camp represented the angels that had accompanied Yaakov in Chutz La'aretz, and the other camp were the angels now waiting to escort him into Eretz Canaan. And this matched the beginning of the Sedra last week with his vision, his dream of a ladder with angels going up and coming down. Malachim, Malachi Elohim, Olim v'Yordim bo. Those were the same angels, so to speak, that were changing the guard. And we learn from there that angels of Eretz Yisrael don't go to Chutz La'aretz, and they're angels in Chutz La'aretz, whatever that means. Then Yaakov in this week's Sedra, in addition to sending messengers or, oh, so there's one opinion, which is Rashi's and others, that say that these were actual angels. And they get it from the fact that he just had encountered angels. And in fact, they teach that when a person is in dire trouble, he could even ask for an angel to help him out and accompany him. The other opinion of Targum Onklos and others is that Malachim here means messengers, and we find that in the Torah also. It doesn't only mean angels, human beings. And there are actually some of Farshim that say it was a mixed delegation. Heavenly angels went first, and then humans were sent to deliver Yaakov's message to Esav. And he commands them to say to Esav, Ko tomrun la'adoni le'Esav, this you shall say to my master, to Esav, Ko amar avdecha Yaakov, so says your servant, Jacob, Yaakov, im lavan garti v'echard ata. And he tells him briefly about what has happened during the course of his stay in Lavan's house. It's an interesting comment that's made by Mefarshim. What does he say to Esav? What does he say through the messengers or the angels to Esav? I was with Lavan and I was delayed until now. Vayehi li shor v'chamor. Tzon ve'eved v'shivcha, and I have become wealthy with cattle and donkeys and sheep and servants, and I am sending greetings to you and then later presents in order to find favor in your eyes. So the Mefarshim ask, well, what is Yaakov, was he boasting? In fact, you could put it into this perspective. When he left Haran, when he left Beersheba for Haran, he left with some kind of means. And then, according to our tradition, he was approached by Eliphaz, Esav's son, who Esav sent to kill Yaakov. And apparently, nephew Eliphaz didn't want to kill Yaakov. So they came up with a plan that Eliphaz would take all of Yaakov's possessions, making him destitute, poor. And we have a concept of Oni Chashuv Kemet. A poor person is like dead because he has no means of support for his life. And that would let Eliphaz satisfy Esav's desire that he killed Yaakov without actually killing Yaakov. And now, after the Seder of Vayetze completes and we start Vayishlach, what is he doing? He's telling Esav, yes, I'm alive, and I have plenty of possessions. So one of the Mefarshim explains that he was saying that because even though I have flocks and cattle and servants, I don't have land. And that was the bracha that Esav felt Yaakov stole from him. V'yitan lecha Elokim ital ha-shamayim u'mishmanei ha'aretz v'rov dagan v'tirosh. He had oxen and he had sheep and goats and he had slaves, but he didn't have land. And that was meant to sort of calm Esav down. Then you have the whole piece. They come back and they report that Esav is approaching with 400 men. Wanted to make a comment about the number 400. Does that mean anything to anybody? There are a couple of other 400s. Now, 400 is the numeric value of Tav, the last letter in the alphabet, which means it's the largest gematria of a letter, which to me means that it represents a lot, a very large number. And when they say Esav is coming with 400 men, I don't know if that means that they actually counted and they were exactly 400 men, but I think it represents the idea that Asaph is approaching with a large group of fighters. Similarly, the money that Avraham Avinu paid Ephron to purchase Ma'arat HaMachpelah and the fields was 400 silver shekel. And again, it could be he wrote him a check and it said 400 shekel. It also means, why that number? It means a lot. Now, it's not the only number that means a lot. 100 means a lot in some contexts, but 400 to me means a lot, including the prophecy from Hashem to Avraham that his descendants will be strangers in a strange land, oppressed there for a period of 400 years. So I take that to mean a lot, a long time, a lot of years, a lot of money, a lot of people. Out of curiosity, those are the three in the Torah. Out of curiosity, I went to not ChatGPT, don't worry. I went to a concordance, I mean, on the computer, so it helped me. And I looked up Arba Me'ot. There are a lot of Arba Me'ots that are not by themselves. There's 73,400. There's 1,400. I wanted to isolate only the 400s. And there were a few of them which seemed to mean the same idea a lot. Now, that does not negate the fact that it could have been exactly 400. And maybe that's why they were 400. What's the significance in 400 years? Okay, it goes from the birth of Yitzchak until the end of Yetziat Mitzrayim. But why did it have to be that? Why didn't God say 300 years or 350 years or 275 years? So I think that number represents a lot. Similarly, I mentioned 100, the 100 shofar blasts of Rosh Hashanah. You can count them, and there are 100 blasts, but the 100 number was made, in other words, the tekiot were mushroomed into 100 kolot to represent a lot of sounds of the shofar. So you have some numbers that work like that. Okay. I don't know how much you remember and how much you already looked at Vayishlach. I don't know if we have to go into all the details. When Yaakov prays to God, first of all, there's an important concept here of Vayira Yaakov Me'od. Yaakov was extremely scared. And based on the wording in the psukim, his reason for being scared is he felt he didn't warrant and deserve and have the merit to be saved from Esav, specifically on the issue of Kibbutz Av. But more generally, he felt that he ran out of zechuyot, katonti mikol hachasadim, and he was seriously afraid. But I think he is criticized in Mefarshim for the word me'od. It's okay to be scared in a situation where you need to have proper bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Being afraid me'od can be a display of lack of bitachon. I remember, well, you could bring it up to all of these wars. When you hear a siren, you go into your safe room, you put the metal shutters over the windows and you close the door. And what do? Do you sit there and shake in panic and in fear? Or do you say, I did my hishtadlus, this is what the home front says I'm supposed to do, and I even have a bottle of water there and a box of crackers, and depending on how long you have to stay in the closed room, in the mamad. And that's all. Or you say Tehillim, but there's a difference between being afraid which is reasonable, and being very afraid. And I think there are Mefarshim that criticize Yaakov for being afraid. One of the things he says, by the way, is Hatzileni na miyad achi miyad Esav, famous drash on those words. Save me from Esav, yes, but save me from my brother also. In fact, Yaakov's first fear was that Esav would come and kill him and everybody with him. That's why he divided the camp into two. But then he's afraid of something else. Esav says, hey, I hugged you, I kissed you, it was sincere. Let's stick together. Let's go together. And we'll be together. And Yaakov changes mood, changes whatever the word is, mood, drastically. Yaakov humbled himself before Esav, repeatedly called Esav his Adon, repeatedly referred to himself as Eved, bows to him seven times, gives 550 animals as a gift to assuage him, convinces him to take them, because he first said, no, thank you. And then, all of a sudden, it seems, he gets very bold. He said, no, it's not good for you to go with us because we walk slowly and you walk fast. And Esav says, okay, I'll send some of my men. I'll leave them here with you to help you go. No, 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 we can handle it ourselves. And he's very bold and insistent on that because not that he no that let's say that he no longer feared Esav, but he feared his brother, same person, of course, but as a brother, to maybe have the wrong kind of influence on his own children and people. And that's something that we have seen throughout Jewish history. The Greeks originally didn't want to kill Jews. They just wanted to assimilate them. And to us, that's the same thing as death. In this Seder, you have Shechem. Takes Dinah, rapes her, falls in love with her, and then goes to the father, Yaakov, and the brothers, the father mostly, and says, hey, let's not just give me Dinah to marry, but we'll give you our girls for your guys, and our guys will marry your daughters, and we will be one. And this is something that we have to avoid also. We're not supposed to be assimilated. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. Here's something which is a little number-oriented, but I found it fascinating. The Baal HaTurim points out that there is a pasuk that describes the gifts that Yaakov prepared, the animals, for Esav, and he counts them. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 female sheep and 20 that, and 40 cows and 10 bulls and whatever. Total number of animals, 550. Before the counting, I forgot. The pasuk that starts this is almost unique in the Torah. It's Izim Mem Sofit. Izim Esrim, Rechelim Esrim, it's going to do it by heart, but I shouldn't. Izim Mataim Utiashim Esrim Rechelim Mataim Ve'elim Esrim. Okay, eight words all have a Mem Sofit at the end of them. There's only one other pasuk in the Torah It only has seven psukim, seven words, but it also is notable in that every word has a mem sofit, and that's in Parshat Pinchas, towards the end, with the korbanot musaf, and the pasuk is uminchatam v'niskehem laparim la'elim v'lakevasim b'misparam k'mishpatam. Seven words in a row in that pasuk, all with a mem sofit. And the Baal HaTurim compares them and says the following: Yaakov gave to Esav 550 animals, and we are obligated in the time of the Beit HaMikdash to offer 550 animals every year as musaf. Not talking about the daily korbanot, I'm not talking about korban chatat or osham, talking about the musafim, musafim of Shabbos, of Rosh Chodesh, and of Chagim. And you could rely on the fact that I actually counted them out in different years that have 12 months or 13 months or one extra Shabbos or one less Shabbos. And it's very accurate, very close, very close. Not perfect, but it's very close. As if to say, he shouldn't have given all of these gifts because they were given out of fear, out of an irrational fear. And the atonement for that, sort of, is like the korbanot musaf, which are brought every year in the Beit HaMikdash with the same number. Okay. Next, we have a very difficult topic, and that is the rape of Dinah and the subsequent destruction of the entire male population of the city by Shimon and Levi and whoever else helped them. But it's spoken of as Shimon and Levi. And when Yaakov says, we're going to be in trouble now, people are going to come and attack us, they said, what, do you want us to just treat our sister like a prostitute? And that was the end of that parsha. But the question is, what justification would there be to wiping out an entire city because of the rape? And Mefarshim do somersaults in order to explain why the people of that city-state were complicit in the abduction of Dinah. And kidnapping is capital crime, especially for Ben Noach. And I mean, it's also for us also, but not necessarily with the same details. And they were justified in what they did. But there are Mefarshim who say, no, they went overboard and they should not have done all of that. And Shimon ended up getting into different troubles as time went on, but Levi became the Kohanim and Levium. So it's difficult to say they were wrong, they were wrong, they were not. They were not. I don't think there's any distinction in Shimon and Levi and what happened in Shechem. But the bottom line is Mefarshim argue as to whether they were justified or not. Justified in killing Shechem, maybe, and justified in killing the men of the city. Some Mefarshim say they approved of it, rallied behind them, supported them, helped in the kidnapping. Very difficult. And I don't know if we have to go into further detail on that. Now, on the issue of the name that Yaakov got, first from an angel that he fought with, and then it was confirmed later in the parsha by God, we find each of the avot treated a little differently as far as names is concerned. Avram became Avraham with a clear statement in the Torah, your name shall not be Avram anymore, it shall be Avraham from now on. In fact, there are those who say that it's asur to name a kid Avram, although I know that there are some who do that. But then again, there are people who name their kids Nimrod, so I don't know where you go with that. In any event, Avraham's name originally was given to him by idol worshiper, his father, and when God changed his name, it was God giving him that name permanently. Yitzchak, it was God who named him in the first place. Sarah will give birth to a son. You will call him Yitzchak. And therefore, Yitzchak's name is not changed. Yaakov was named either by, probably by Yitzchak. And he was named by what the Torah describes as his hand grasping the heel of his brother Esau, who came out first. And that has negative connotation of, well, imagine it, whatever you want to think in terms of that. So when the angel or the guardian angel of Esav, or the Ish, as the Torah calls him, fought with Yaakov, and Yaakov was prevailing until he got injured in the thigh. And Yaakov says to him, to the angel, who wanted to get away and Yaakov wouldn't release him, he says, I'm not letting you go until Borecheni, that you give me a blessing. Or what Mefarshim say, you confirm the blessing that Yaakov took from Yitzchak, that it's mine and not Esav's. Instead of doing that, he says, what's your name? And Yaakov says, Yaakov, you could call me Jake. And he says, you have a new name now, Yisrael. No longer will you be seen as one grabbing onto the heel of your brother, but rather you will be seen as he who wrestled with the divine and people and prevailed. And that's the connotation of Yisrael. But it's not an abrupt name change without backing, without no backs. Because right after the angel gives him that name, two words later, he's called Yaakov again. And throughout, he's still going to be Yaakov and sometimes Yisrael. Yeah, Vayomer Elav Mashmecha, Vayomer Yaakov, and then he says, Lo Yaakov Ye Omer Od Shimcha, you're not going to be described with that name, Ki Im Yisrael, Ki Sarita Im Elohim Ve'im Anashim Vatuchal. Vayish'al Yaakov, and then Yaakov says, tell me your name, and he says, what do you need to hear my name for? And that's the end of that piece. But anyway, because Terach, an idol worshiper named Avram, he gets a permanent change by God. Because Yitzchak was originally named by God, he doesn't change his name, has no name change. And Yaakov gets a God-given name, first through the angel and then confirmed by God later in the Parsha, as I mentioned. And that's how those three names work. Yisrael, by the way, we're B'nai Yisrael. We're not B'nai Avraham or B'nai Yitzchak, although we could have been called that. We're B'nai Yisrael, and somebody, don't remember who I saw it, pointed out that Yisrael, those letters spell out all of the avot and imahot. Oh, no, the initials. You have a Yud for Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You have a sin for Sarah. You have an Aleph for Avraham. A Resh first for Rachel, and a Lamed for Leah. So the three Avot and the four Imahot are covered by the name Yisrael, which somebody decided that's one of the reasons we're called Bnei Yisrael, because it's like saying we're the descendants of the three Avot and four Imahot. Okay, now the book of Bereshit has 12 sedras, has only three mitzvot out of 613 among those 12 sedras. Back in Bereshit, you had Pru Urvu Umiluat Aretz V'Kivshuha, be fruitful and multiply, give birth, raise children. Then in Parshat Lech Lecha, we had the mitzvah of Brit Milah. And in Parshat Vayishlach, we have the first ever prohibition, lo ta'aseh, in the Torah, of which there are 365 altogether. This is the first, and it's the Isur of Gid Hanasheh. Don't know if we'll have time to do all about it, but basically I wanted to focus on one aspect first. The way that Gid Hanasheh is presented in the wording in the Parsha sounds anecdotal. Okay, 1 second. Sorry. Oh, yeah. Have to go back. Sorry. The night before Yaakov and Esav meet, he's by himself. Vayevater Yaakov levado, vayevek ishimo agalot hashachar. And then he gets injured in the hip. And he's limping. And then the sun rises and he's better. And the Torah says, Al Kain, therefore, Lo yochlu v'nei Yisrael et Gid Hanasheh. Therefore, the children of Israel do not eat the Gid Hanasheh, asher al kaf hayorech, which is in the spoon-shaped bone of the hip, ad hayom hazeh, ki naga b'chaf yerech Yaakov b'Gid Hanasheh, because that's where he was attacked. What I mean by anecdotal is it comes from the story of that battle between Yaakov and the Sarshal Esav, and the injury that he got. And it seems, from the wording in the Pasuk, as if the brothers sat down and said, hey, I have a great idea. Let's make it forbidden for us to eat that part of the animal, which will remind us of our father Yaakov's battle and where he was injured. Not like that. Rambam and just about everybody else is very, very clear and explicit that Gid Hanasheh prohibition is part of Revelation at Sinai. It's as if the Torah would have said, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'yomarta alehem, not allowed to eat the Gid Hanasheh. So the fact that it finds itself in the book of Bereshit before Matan Torah, and it finds it in the context of a story, and it even uses the language Al Kain, therefore, Bnei Yisrael don't eat Gid Hanasheh, should not be construed, understood as a decision that was made then based on the story. It was part of Torah Mi Sinai, just like you're not allowed to eat pork. and you're not allowed to eat an animal that wasn't shechted properly, and you can't mix milk and meat. So too, you can't eat the gidhanasheh of the animal. But the Torah decided, Kilu Hashem decided to teach us that particular isur in the context of this story. And that you have to realize is significant, because when the Torah says these are the animals you're not allowed to eat, the ones that don't have both chewing their cud and split hoof, and it says the camel, that does not come from a story. We don't have a story about a camel and a cow and then say Al Kain, therefore God says you could eat from a cow, but you can't eat from a camel. That's just presented as a command. But the Gid Hanasheh, which is not repeated anywhere else, which is significant here also, because Brit Milah is also in the context of a story in Lech Lecha, but it is repeated again later in the form of speak to the people of Israel and tell them they have to do circumcision on the eighth day of the baby. But here, the only occurrence in the Torah of Gid Hanasheh is in the context of this story. And that's why our sources have to remind us or teach us that it is no less or no different from any of the forbidden foods that are in the context of post-Sinai, as commanded by God through Moshe to the people of Israel. So the question is, why is it here? And that makes an interesting connection. It becomes a reminder. Like when we eat a piece of meat, it does not trigger in our mind any story. On the other hand, when you eat matzah at the Seder, it does trigger a story. So when it's stam a piece of meat, no story attached, no thinking of that. When it's the Gid Hanasheh, that creates in your mind a connection to the story of the perennial battle of Esav and Yaakov. And this is one of the ways that it evolved at the beginning when he was injured in the thigh. Now, specifically, we're talking about the largest nerve in the body, human body, as well as other animals. The longest, largest nerve is the sciatic nerve. Goes from the base of the spine down the back of the leg all the way, I think, to the heel. And that's where Yaakov was injured, but specifically in the part of it that was not in the hip. And the way things evolved in practice, especially in the United States, was that removal of the Gid HaNasheh and everything else that has to be taken out from the animal in order to be allowed to eat the animal from the animal was not economically feasible to do. And in the United States, there was a ready market for non-kosher meat. So what slaughterhouses do, and I think it's till this very day, is they will cut off the hind quarter of the cow or the sheep or the goat, but let's say the cow, and sell it to a non-Jewish meat supplier, and Shalom al Yisrael. So in a much easier way, the gid is removed from the body of the animal without having to go through the difficult process, long and difficult, and you need experience in how to do it, called nikur, or in Yiddish English, trabering, and I think it's called porging in English, of the removal of the gid. Here in Israel, because the market for non-kosher meat is much smaller, especially with the since the intifadas, so you don't even have the possibility of good relations with the Muslim meat markets. So here they do go through the difficult task of nikur, And the benefit of that is that there are cuts of meat which are considered the best flavorful cuts of meat, T-bone steak, porterhouse steak, sirloin steak, which come from the hind quarter, which are just not available in large amounts in the United States, unless things have changed. And the Haredi kashrut organizations will not give a mahadrin to these cuts of meat because they feel that it was much too difficult a task, and there might be people who cut corners and don't do a thorough job, because it's not just the nerve, it's tendons and some flesh in the area and a whole intricate interwoven other vessels that have to be removed, and practically it's just not done. Anyway, we'll talk more about that and other things on Wednesday, Amir Tzashem. Thank you for your attention. Nice group.
Thank you very much, Phil. Very
Thank you.
interesting as usual.
Oh.